All right. So last week, I started in Romans chapter 8, and we looked at verses 1 through 4. And this week, we're going to look at verses 5 through 8, so kind of the next section. And now I know Romans 8 is, there's so much, so we're just kind of getting the beginning of Romans 8. So I want to encourage you to spend some time this week reading through it. But we're going to be in Romans chapter 8, so if you want to turn, scroll, open, whatever you got, to that passage. But, you know, one of the things that I know and you all know, we all know, we've been hearing about it, reading about it in the news and such, is that right now our world, Columbus even, has an incredibly high mental health problem going on. One of the biggest, well, the number one search on Google here in Columbus is around anxiety, mental health. The second one is prayer, by the way. Fascinating. But that's not the point of the sermon. But the first one, when we're talking about mental health, we're all kind of thinking about self-care, mindfulness, therapy. A lot of us are thinking about these things because they become more and more important to us as a culture because our minds are simply just overwhelmed with all that is going on in our world. I mean, the rise of social media, conspiracies, 24-hour news cycles, so many things that we're supposed to be outraged about, and we're all mentally exhausted. And I, for one, get this. I totally understand this. Our minds are being constantly stuffed with a million different issues that require a million different emotions. And it's hard. It's hard to know what we should be thinking and what we should be feeling and how we should be behaving and all kinds of things. And that, I think, is why Paul's words in these next few verses are so important, because they speak to that vein, that part of our lives, our minds and our thinking. And so what Paul is doing is he's kind of rising above that noise, the chatter that we have going on in our world. He's rising above that, and he's about to address where we are in our minds. So let's go to this passage, let's read it, and hear what God is saying to us, and then we'll walk through it. So, Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, right away, it's obvious to see what Paul is getting at. I mean, he kind of is repetitive in this. We see that tension I mentioned last week, if anybody remembers it all, but there's this tension that we all have in us between the flesh and the Spirit, our desires that aren't of God and the things of God that are in us. He's kind of still talking about that, and he's still addressing that and thinking that. But remember the earlier verses. You can just scroll back. So in the midst of this tension, verse 1, this huge declaration that Paul makes, because you remember chapter 7, he's makes his statement like, I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I do want to do, and he's kind of in this tangled mess, kind of where we are mentally. And then he gets to verse 1, chapter 8, and he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we dug into that passage and looked at the what and the why Paul would declare such a thing. But even though Christians are not condemned, even though that's the declaration that lives over us, even though that's like the banner that we carry day in and day out, we still have this tension. This tension happens in our minds and in our hearts and in our longings and in our wants. And so Paul, the writer of Romans, he's telling us a result of being free in Christ, of being a Christian, is a mindset that is fixed on God. When we are not condemned, we are aspiring more towards life in the Spirit, to hope, to a mind that is drifting more and more away from the flesh and toward the spirit. I mean, let's just be honest. This idea that if you are a Christian and you are drifting, you are kind of already on this path towards the Spirit, can sometimes feel a little scary for us. Because if we are honest and we stop and think about our life, we're like, you know, my mind doesn't always drift towards the things of the Spirit. My heart doesn't always go there. I mean, you start realizing that your mind is probably filled with things like career or money or spouse. I mean, I know I think about money a lot. I'm like, where's this going to, how are we going to pay for 4 kids and all in braces? Like, how is this going to work? And I'm thinking about these. Or we got to send that next email. Or you can name it. You're cluttered and you're full of things that you would probably not categorize as the spiritual mentality. We're incredibly distracted. We thrive off distraction in some ways. Aldous Huxley says in A Brave New World, man has an infinite appetite for distraction. We crave this distraction sometimes, right? That's why we love social media and Netflix, because they give us a distraction from all the mental craziness. But obviously, Paul, he didn't experience our high-tech world and the news cycle everywhere all the time kind of life, but he still knew of the battle that we would face in our hearts, in our minds. He knew that we would continue with this tension of flesh tension and spirit tension. He knew that there was still a barrage of things that would fight for space up here, and most of them would do nothing but exhaust and distract us, make us worse, give us tons more anxiety and tons more just unhealth in our minds, and it would take us away from goodness and beauty and power and hope that God wants to give us. And so this morning, can we step back and just think about what we think about? Or as one of my favorite bands, the Pixies, as they would ask, is, where's my mind? Where is your mind? There are 3 ideas from our passage that I want to get at, that I hope that we can all kind of walk through. First is that we have to examine the setting of your mind. Then what does the mind of the flesh look like? And then we'll end with, what does the mind of the spirit look like? So first let's talk about the setting of your mind. Paul states plainly in verse 5, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds to the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." Verse 6, "For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." So you heard the phrase, set your mind. I mean, you heard that 4 times here. He's being very repetitive, and it's very important to say, okay, what is he talking about when he's talking about setting the mind? I mean, he's not talking about getting more information for God or about God, right? He's not saying, hey, you guys need to read more blogs, right? Or watch more YouTube videos. He's probably saying you shouldn't do that. That's not a good place to look. Some of you should stop. But what Paul is getting at here is something deeper than our intellectual mind, something more than just reading a book or getting more information about God or about the Spirit. He's getting us to ask, what do you find that your mind naturally dreams about, that you naturally think about? Some of you have not ever been quiet enough to let that kind of rise up and for you to think about that. What does your mind naturally go to in those quiet places? What is your deep desire? What is it that you chase after in thought and maybe in action? Or passion. I mean, do you even know what those are? Could you even think or name what those things are that you naturally go to? Some of you might be familiar with James K. Smith, but Jamie Smith, he wrote this book, You Are What You Love, where he unpacks this whole idea. But he says this, is a thesis of his book. He says, Jesus is a teacher who doesn't just inform our intellect, but forms our very loves. He isn't content to simply deposit new ideas into your mind. He is after nothing less than your wants, your loves, and your longings. Your longings are the things that actually drive you, that shape you, that form you, your wants, the things that you want. And Jesus is looking for that. He is looking for those wants that you have, and he's wanting those things. For instance, when Jesus stood with a Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, some of you might know this story, and there was a woman before him at the well who was longing for intimacy and fulfillment in men. She was looking for that intimacy. She was looking for that fulfillment, and she was taking that longing and she was putting it into men. And Jesus came along and he calls that out in her. Jesus is asking her, how is that going, taking that intimacy and that longing and putting it into men? How's that going for you? Well, she knows it's not going well. It's not well, because that longing, we all have that longing. We all have that in us that was created by God, but it was created for God, but we put it somewhere else, and she knew that it was not going well. And so Jesus calls her to himself in this story. You have these longings. You have these desires, and Jesus is after those things. But we often don't know how to name those things. We don't know how to understand them. But Jesus is after nothing less than your wants and your loves and your longings. We have to self-reflect. We have to take stock of our longings. So, let me ask the sermon title question in a different way. A way that is more of what Paul is getting at in this verse. Instead of it just saying, where's my mind, what if we ask, where is my desire? Where does my desire naturally go to? What is my longing? So I know I'm a guest preacher here, so I can do very awkward things, and you guys will forgive me and show me a little bit of grace. So can we do a little exercise together? The kids got to do an exercise. Let's us do an exercise. I'm going to ask us to spend 60 seconds in silence. Maybe close your eyes if you want, or just look at the ceiling, or whatever you need to look at to actually just quiet yourself. Just 60 seconds. And I want us to be quiet, and I want us to pay attention to what does our mind naturally go to. Can we do that exercise together for a minute? I don't care if it's awkward. It's okay. It is going to be awkward. Let's just name it. It's going to be awkward, but we'll be as quiet as we can. I will bring us back in 60 seconds, all right? Now, 60 seconds is kind of hard, isn't it? If you could summarize where your mind went with one word. I'm not actually asking you to say it or tell me, but maybe write it in the bulletin. Maybe write it somewhere as a way of just saying, God, this is kind of where my mind went. Maybe for some of you, it was work. You're like, shoot, I got emails. You're just thinking about emails. You got to send. Maybe some of you it was money. Maybe some of you, it was like family, or you're thinking about politics, or maybe you're thinking about just an emotion kind of came out, like anger, or tired, or sad. Or maybe you just want to write, this is stupid, this pastor is super weird, and write that in the bullet. That's okay if you need to write that down too. But I want to do this because Paul has been building up to chapter 8 to get us to grasp that as the gospel, as the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ comes upon sinners like us, as that good news falls upon us and starts to work into our hearts and change us, it does something to our mindset, it does something to our desires, it begins to change us towards the things of the Spirit. Yet, many of us in the West, in American Christianity, we find ourselves in this place where we're actually saying, you know what, I'm not actually changing a whole lot. I don't look that different than I did when I was a non-Christian, except for maybe now I go to church on Sundays, right? And I call people brother more or sister more, you know, these kinds of things. We change some of our vernacular. But you know what? Really, things don't look that different than my non-Christian neighbor or my non-Christian family member. And so we find ourselves in this weird spot where our desires and our affections aren't a whole that different. But if that exercise shows us anything, it's that our mindset is often anything but towards God. But as Paul says, we set our minds to the things of the flesh. And again, it's no wonder that so many of us are starving spiritually. It's no wonder that many of us experience very little of the joys, power, freedom, and peace that comes with a mind that is aligned in facing and toward God. It's not that I'm saying most of you who are calling yourself a Christian aren't actually Christians. That's not what I'm saying. But many of us, we have to step back and understand that a lot of times our mind is so full of things other than the Spirit, things other than God, that we have to stop and say, Lord, I need help. I need help in this. I need help. Most of us are not experiencing the supernatural life and the peace that Paul is showing us. And Paul is writing these things down so that we can have a little bit of a reorientation. So what is keeping us from thriving spiritually, a thriving spiritual life? What is blocking us? Paul says later in verses 7 and 8, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not want to submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. In verse 8, he says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Those are really strong words when our hearts and our minds are constantly stuck in the cycle of living in the flesh. So there's these three blockers. I'm putting these kind of more into modern day terms, into my terms, these blockers. And I think these blockers are more like phases of life that we go through when we become a Christian. They're kind of maturity steps, if you will. There's these three phases that even as I've matured and I've grown, I've still struggled to experience life in the Spirit. And I know that most of you here probably have struggled in similar ways. So these three phases. First is the self-expression phase, and then a self-justification phase, and then a self-spirituality phase. So let's walk through those real quick. Many of you have spent a lot of time looking at life by simply living it up. Like you're just going through life and you're doing your own thing. You're doing whatever you want, whatever impulse you have. And this I'm calling the self-expression phase. This is probably marked by many of your youthful years. Some of you might be still in your youthful years. You're just all in the self-expression phase of life. We can live in this sort of you do you mentality, I'll do me mentality. There's not a lot of rules, just running life impulsively and hoping for the best. Maybe that's some of you today, seeking pleasure everywhere and anywhere in this world, and you're just kind of running whatever feels good. This is sort of a self-expressed way of living. But then we sort of grow closer to Jesus. Maybe you become a Christian fully, and you enter into this new world. You embrace Jesus' teaching and his life and his death and his resurrection, and we might get a little bit more sophisticated with our mindset. But oftentimes, we still aren't just completely set free where all things are 24/7 God all the time. And so we might run in this world called self-justification. We develop this new strategy in our life, meaning in my own life, as I saw and I knew my own sin, as I saw all this, I began to think, I got to clean this stuff up, right? I got to get it together. The church people are now looking at me, and I don't want them judging me, so I'm gonna bundle this up, and I'm gonna make it a little bit more spiritual. And we are trying to be something before God, and we want to be before God, and our hearts are generally in the right place. Our motivation was to please God, but what we did was we changed our behavior. We did some behavior modification that would hopefully impress God and definitely want to make sure to impress the church people. And so I tried to justify myself by hiding my sins or not doing the really bad stuff, you know, like the varsity level sins. So you take those. I'm not doing those anymore. Maybe the JV sins I'm still doing, but I'll hide that stuff. And so we end up in this place where all of our motivation is about self-justification, getting my life together. Then I start to experience more and more fuller life. I start maturing and growing. I'm reading my Bible more. I become, for me, it was becoming more interested in ministry. I'm going to be a pastor. I want to step into being a pastor. And so you'd think this would all finally bring this spirituality that surpasses all other spirituality, right? Pastor is varsity level Christian, right? Right? We've arrived. And so for me, that's where I go into this next phase. But all of this became more Pharisaical and gave the Pharisees the name Pharisee. They practiced self-spirituality, right? That's the next phase. Not just pushing the big sins aside and become devoutly religious people in general, but what happens is we become this sort of self-made spirituality. They add spirituality to become spiritual authorities, speaking to the Pharisees. So if we read about the Pharisees' interaction with Jesus, they loved popularity. They loved position. They were entitled because of their stature in the community, and they relished the financial benefits that came with being this religious leader. They started to create their own version of spiritual life, the self-spirituality. But Paul is telling us in this passage, going through this journey of self-expression or rebelliousness, self-justification or reforming behavior, self-spirituality of being religious, it all gets us into the same place. It might look more spiritual, but underneath all of that is still what he's calling the flesh. We're living in this world where you can still be in the flesh. Even if you're a pastor, you can still live in the flesh here, not submitting to God. In fact, unable to submit to God's law, not pleasing to God. So do you see the point here? We are a people who are constantly stuffing stuff in between us and God. We're constantly bringing whatever it takes, even if it's a religious facade, between us and God. We're doing whatever we can to bring it all in there. And God is trying to push all of that aside, sort all of that, and he's saying, no, I want all of you. That's what the Spirit does. And so we need to know what that stuff is in our life. We need to understand what that is. So Paul is calling us to see our mindset. Pay attention to those things. Being Christian is seeing those things and putting them off so we can live lives aligned to the Spirit, what God desires from us. Again, Christianity in the West seems way more likely to stay on the path that I described, this pathway of self, of flesh, instead of fuller and more fulfilling life in the Spirit. And again, it's no wonder that we Christians here, we don't stand out. We still have a lot of these problems, and we still kind of live in this self-perpetuating pain that we're in. And again, I'm not saying Jesus takes away all our pain, and if you live life truly in the Spirit, man, all life is perfect and all good. No, not at all. But we don't know how to navigate the pain of our world and the pain of our life and the sorrow we have, because we are constantly still living life in the flesh instead of in the Spirit. So if you're a Christian and maybe you're just bored or feeling dry or experiencing a staleness, maybe there is some stuff between you and God that you need to lose. Maybe there's something big in there that you need to lose, that you need to cut off, that you need to put away, that you just need to figure out a way to lose it. Maybe it's that word right there that you wrote down on your bulletin that you thought about in that 60-second spot. Maybe there's something in there that you need to lose. Paul said later in Philippians, he said, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Do you know why he said that? It's because he knows the flesh. He knows that as a way of pulling us away from life in the Spirit. Listen, the mindset that is after God is willing to lose something. And we can't experience life and peace when we're holding on and constantly entertaining these distractions in our lives. And we can't just add Jesus to our already crazy lives. We can't just add Jesus as one more thing in an important list of important things that we have. So what do we need to dump or cut off or remove in order that we can know the surpassing worth and beauty and power and joy and passion of knowing Jesus? So if we then look back in our text, Paul is telling us that those who are in Christ Jesus are spiritually minded. That part of being an authentic Christian is a spiritual mindset. Now, let me note here, and this is really important. Some of you might have caught this as we were reading this. There is no how-to or steps to take in this passage. Paul is simply saying, when you go through that authentic personal conversion to Jesus Christ, your mindset orientation will progress towards things of the Spirit. And those things will lead to peace in life. Right? He's telling us something powerful in this. He's saying this is what happens to you when you become a Christian. You will desire to lose these things in order to gain Christ. The Spirit is nurturing that transformation in you. That's why we must listen to those convictions. When we're obsessing day in and day out about money, he might be saying, you need to lose that. There's something in there that you might need to lose, whether it's giving more money away, not worrying about, or cleaning up debt, whatever, something in there that you need to lose in order to gain Christ. The Spirit nurtures that transformation in us. So if you are bored, unnourished, spiritually, not experiencing the soulful life you hoped, that might be the Spirit calling you to lose something in order to gain something spiritually. Our flesh, he says, will fight against God. Our flesh does not want these things. it will put whatever it can in the way. Verse 8 says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So these things need to be identified. They need to be lost, and they need to be replaced. And in order to replace them, we need to hang on to a word that's not often considered enough in the Bible. And I love this word. It's the word but. The kids love it too. I love the word but in the Bible. This word but is coming up a lot here in this passage. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the things of the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. And then in verse 8, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. It is in this word, but, that we can, as one pastor, Pastor Ray Ortland says, spit the worldly poison out of our mouths and taste the pure goodness of the Lord. The flesh Paul is talking about is the poison. Spit it out. But we, because there is therefore now no condemnation, we have full access without barrier, a direct connection to the goodness and mercy of God. And the rest of chapter 8 does a powerful job showing us what a mind of the Spirit looks like. But I'll point out one affection of life with the Spirit. What does life in the Spirit look like? We see that one of the most important and prominent roles of the Spirit in our life, life in the Spirit is where the Spirit whispers and sometimes shouts, and I hope he's shouting even right now, that it is through Jesus that you are not condemned. It's not here in the shame. Condemnation is not in the shame. It's not in the guilt or the mistake that I made. It's placed on Jesus. The condemnation has been placed on Jesus. Therefore, that burden is lifted off of you. It's been one of those things that's been removed from you so that you have full access to God. And the Spirit is reminding of this over and over again in our lives when we feel that condemnation, that word that we wrote down, and we're like, man, I'm obsessing over work stuff again and career or family or kids, something like that. Jeez, this is the Spirit's role, stepping in now and saying, there's no condemnation. Come to me. The invitation is here. The openness is there. Come, experience the fullness, the richness, the goodness of who God is. The Spirit is the agent in which this is happening. 1 John chapter 4, we read this. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you will know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. So do you want to know if the Holy Spirit is at work in your heart and in your life? Is he drawing your longings to Jesus? Is he drawing him to him that says there's no condemnation in him? This is what is so different about things like mindfulness and self-help and some of those kinds of things. You know, those things might help us have a better mentality or practice self-care. That's all important stuff, but the power of the Spirit coming in our lives and having the spiritual mentality is that it opens the door fully to taste the goodness and the richness and the beauty of Jesus, who doesn't condemn us in our shame, who doesn't condemn us in our guilt, doesn't condemn us in our fears, but he actually draws us to himself. So you see, the Spirit brings us to Jesus, God the Father's beloved Son, and the Spirit reorients us from death to life, from ourselves to him. Now, I know we focused a lot this morning on the worldly poisons that we should consider spitting out, but I want to encourage you to spend time this week, too, seeking the pure goodness of the Lord, setting your mind on the Spirit where you will find life and peace. Yes, we do need to do some hard work of reflecting and seeing what is the stuff that keeps us from Him, but we also need to look to the glorious beauty of who God is. Many of us need the time and the space to ask, where's my mind? What do I think about? Where's my desires actually pointing to? And you know, that song lyric, I'm not old enough and hipster, and I'm too old, and I'm not hipster enough to know fully about the Pixies, but if you don't know this band, you should, and this song is really, really good. They're like Ohio's best rock band. But anyway, the lyric that they have in this goes, with your feet in the air and your head on the ground, try this trick and spin it. And the whole song is really about trying to change your perspective. But at the end of the day in this song, it's like there's still something missing. You can change your perspective all day long. You can, do the mind tricks and try to tell yourself that this is how I need to look. Maybe I need this different angle and that kind of thing. Yes, we can do that all day long. But if we really want to change the mind, if we really want a mind that is focused on the Spirit, we must just go to Him. Go to the Father. Be with Jesus. Do you know that God wants to break down that wall of distraction that you build for yourself so that you can experience true life and peace? His posture is, I want to give you blessing. I want to give you prosperity, not just in money, but I want to give you fullness of life. I want to give you joy in the midst of the trials and the pains of this world. I want to give you fullness, abundance. That's God's posture towards us. We have all this stuff in the way. So what we need to do then here is say, God, I have all this flesh things in the way. Would you remove that? Can you help me name it and remove it? Pay attention to those things. And then begin to take hold of the Spirit, dwelling on the Scriptures, on the truths in the Scriptures, and prayer, and service, and loving your neighbor, because life and peace are really found in the Spirit. So let's pray. Father, we do come before you this morning, and I know that many of us are thinking about a million different things, and Lord, I pray that you might reveal those things, show those things to us, so that we can take them and give them to you, and ask that your Holy Spirit would draw us to you, Jesus, that we would fully be able to taste the goodness of the Lord, spit out the poison, and taste the goodness that you give us. And even as we enter into this meal and taking this meal, and we are about to taste, even in imagery, we're about to taste your body broken for us and your blood poured out for us. I pray that there would be something powerful about this moment for us. God, and I know that these are things that you are constantly speaking to us and drawing out in our lives, but I pray that your Holy Spirit might break through all the noise, even right now, to start changing us and drawing us to you. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.